Taking your Bibles this morning, I would like to invite us all to the book of Titus, chapter 3, as we continue our series, A Biblical Portrait of a Truly Blessed Believer, with a subtitle, A Gospel Message from the Old Testament. And we've been taking a spiritual journey now. This is our 23rd sermon, 23rd lesson, if you will, on Psalms 1. And in Psalms 1, we saw that a true, blood-bought, redeemed, sanctified believer does a few negative things in their life. And those negative things is to be aware of the ungodly, the sinner, and the scoffer. And the true child of God is to put plenty of spiritual space, if you will, between himself and these individual forces that would drag him down or cause him or her to sideslip out of the way, as we saw in the previous hour, based on Galatians 6 and 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, you are to restore such a one. And so, my dear friends, I would like to also see that in Psalms 1 and 2, we find out that the true child of God does a few positive things in his life. He delights in God's word. He takes God's word and he meditates upon it day and night. And in the application of the negative and in the application of the positive, we've been hammering on this subject, and I've been hammering it for a reason. The fact that a child of God will bear fruit in season. And on the board up here, we have three apple trees. We have the rivers of water that we studied about. The fact that spiritually, when you are vitally connected to Christ, you have a source of spiritual water, if you will. And that spiritual water comes from the Scriptures. And I have three different trees representing three different types of believers. Every believer is going to bear fruit. Every believer will bear fruit. And not every believer is going to bear the same degree of fruit. Let's get that perfectly clear. I'm not here advocating that everybody in this congregation is to bear the same number of apples on your tree. What I'm advocating is this: if we call ourselves Christians, if we profess that we are saved, if we are contending that Jesus Christ has done something gracious and wonderful in our lives, then that change will be translated somehow, some fashion, in the manifestation or in the bearing of fruit. Here, this tree has three apples on it, but it's bearing fruit. The middle tree has a few more apples, and the one on the far right seems to be in full bloom, or a spiritual believer who is mature, who is very versed in the Scriptures and acquainted very well with the Master, and in turn, they will bear fruit. Well, I want to offer you another Scripture here this morning. Last time, we considered Ephesians chapter 2, did we not? Look at Titus chapter 3. You can take Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, and put it side by side with Ephesians chapter 2, and it almost sounds very similar in its message. Titus 3, 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready. Notice this, friends. Look at this last phrase. To be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Look at verses 2, this idea of meekness. We saw this in the previous hour in Galatians 6 and verse 1, did we not? We are to restore a erring brother or sister in the spirit of meekness. And here we are told, speak evil of no man, do not be a brawler, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. That's a good commentary to Galatians 6:1. Now notice this, just like Ephesians, you get the before and after photograph. But we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. This is our past life. This is the life of which Christ has saved us out of. This is our aftershot. For we ourselves were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse or different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Beloved, verses 3 is a snapshot of the old you. Just like in Ephesians chapters 2, verses 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul paints a similar after portrait, or the before portrait, excuse me, the actual picture of what you and I were in Adam. Here he does it again, and it's found in verses 3. But notice this, just like in Ephesians 2, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now look at verse 5 on this argument between Paul and James. We're talking about legal justification here. We're not talking about proving your Christianity by your good works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost is what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about back in John 3, verses 3 and 5. You must be born again. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. Here, Paul calls it the washing of regeneration, that is the quickening, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Jesus uses the same expression, but he calls it being born again when he dealt with Nicodemus. Look at verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, notice that verse 7, we're talking about legal justification, forensic justification, where God declares the believing sinner justified and fully forgiven. Being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The crux of the message is verse 8. If you don't have a Bible in your hand, that's fine, but I want your ears open. If you have a Bible in front of you, I want your eyes looking. This is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So based on verses 8, my dear friend, the subject of bearing fruit is not an option. It is non-negotiable. We don't pray about it. We don't think about it. The church doesn't cast a vote. And 51% of the church, whoever votes 51%, they're going to carry the day. That's not how it works. Paul is telling Brother Titus that as a preacher, he had a responsibility to affirm constantly. And we're going to look at the words. We're going to look at the definition of some of the words found in verses 8 to kind of really drill this into our minds. Titus was to affirm constantly that those who claim to be believers, those who profess to be Christians, those who claim that Christ is their Savior, they are to be careful to maintain good works. So the idea of bearing fruit, as far as the Bible is concerned, if you believe the Bible to be God's Word, and that's your final authority, not me, then the subject matter of good fruits is a given. It's to be assumed. It's to be taken for granted. Because of so much misunderstanding and misinterpretation and so much twisting of our scriptures, are the subject that is at hand, I have chosen to address several texts touching upon those words found in Psalms 1 and 3. Those words say the following, he, that is the blessed man of verses 1 and 2, shall bring it forth fruit in his or her season. We've already considered Matthew 13:23, where Jesus describes those who receive seed, that is, the preaching of the gospel, as those who bring it forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. So as far as Christ is concerned, bearing fruit was non-negotiable. It's just a given. It's an assumption. It's a biblical doctrine that we take for granted. If you claim to be a child of God, you're going to bear fruit. Then we study James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, where James declares without apology that a professed faith without good works following is a dead, lifeless faith, just like a cold corpse when the soul departs from the body. Brother James tells us, faith without works is dead. Just as dead as when the soul and the spirit leave the body, and the doctor says, 10:45, mark it on the death certificate, Johnny died. Faith without bearing works, without bearing fruit, as far as Brother James is concerned, is a lifeless, illegitimate, unsubstantiating faith. And then in our last message, we touched upon Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, especially verses 4. Listen, where Paul writes that we in our salvation experience are married to Christ in a real, living, and vital union that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And then lastly, in last Sunday's message, we spent the bulk of our time exploring Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, where we found that in salvation, that it is God by and through His grace and mercy and by the power of the risen, glorified Christ that we are made new creatures, new creations in Christ, the very handiwork, the very workmanship of Christ Himself. And to what end? We were told that we were His creation, His workmanship, unto good works, which God ordained that we should walk in them. So once again, my friends, I hope that you're not being overwhelmed. I hope that you're not cultivating an attitude, well, I've heard this, I've heard this, I've heard enough, Bob. No, you haven't. Because we have in today, in most Christian circles today, this misconception, you can make a profession of faith, you can receive Jesus, you can say the sinner's prayer, you can walk an aisle, cry tears, shake the preacher's hand, you've made a decision for Christ. And what you do with the rest of your life from that point apparently doesn't really matter. We even have some teaching today that you can make a profession of faith, make a decision for Jesus, and even apostatize from the faith. You can even go to a Bible college and a seminary and espouse the fact that Jesus is not the Son of God and that the Bible is not the Word of God, but because you made a profession of faith when you were 20 or 15 or 10, you're still going to heaven, even though now in the present you teach in a Bible college and you deny the divinity of Christ and the very Word of God. That's being taught right now. So for me, it's a hot-button subject. And I'm not going to walk away from this pulpit leaving you, my dear friends, with just half of the truth. Bearing fruit is not an option. And we do not bear fruit to get saved. Listen to me carefully. I've been misquoted, not by you all, but by some. You do not do good works to get saved. You don't do good works to get more of Jesus. You don't do good works for God to love you more. God has loved you with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31:3. He has loved you with all the love He's ever going to give to you. And that love was eternally given to you before the foundation of the world in Christ, despite what you are. I want that clearly understood. But once you and I name the name of Christ, once we claim that we're Christians, then, beloved, your integrity is now on the line, and so is mine. If you're a true blood-bought child of God, you will bear some degree of fruit. Unfortunately for some in the modern professing church, this is extremely difficult to swallow. Calling it puritanical, legalistic, unwarranted fruit inspecting, or the best way to kill a church's love experience. Well, this morning, I would like to take a journey through Titus chapter 3. Are you ready? I'm prepared. My question to you all is, are you ready? Look, first off, this morning, at the historical context. Look at verse 1. Before we look at verses 8, we've got to study what comes before. Let's first begin by considering the doctrinal context of this portion of Paul's letter. In verses 1 to 2, Paul is instructing Pastor Timothy to put certain things or certain issues in the minds of those under his spiritual care and pastoral oversight. Look at this. Put them in mind. Here's Paul counseling Timothy, who's a pastor, what to do and what to say and what his ministry and what his job is, if you will, for his congregation. I'm responsible to put you in remembrance, to put you in mind, number one, to be subject to principalities and powers. Number one. Number two, you are to obey magistrates. And number three, you are to be ready for every good work. You know what those are in verse 1? Examples of fruit bearing. Based on verses 1, you are to obey the government. You are to obey magistrates. Now, when the government tells you and I to do something which is against the scriptures, then you can disobey. For instance, if the government was to pass a law this afternoon saying that churches can no longer meet in homes, then we have to come to a decision as a congregation what we're going to do. Continue to meet or stay home and simply hide behind the four walls in the comfort of our homes. There, I would have to disobey the government. Okay? But if the government says every time you see a thing called the red light, you're supposed to stop. If you see something yellow, you do that procedure. You see something green, and then you can proceed. Okay? Secondly, we're to obey magistrates. That also falls under the idea of our responsibility to the government. And then thirdly, you and I are to be ready to every good work. Here's your first definition. Look at the word ready. The word ready in verses 1 comes from a word that literally means to be prepared or to be equipped. You are to be equipped and you are to be prepared to produce fruit. And guess whose responsibility that is? Your pastor. It's my responsibility to prepare you and to equip you in the performance of good works. So, beloved, based on Titus 3 and 1, me preaching on good works for me is not something I'm supposed to simply slide off to the side because it might get you mad. I'm supposed to preach on that. Let me give you where this word is found. Hold your place here. Turn to Matthew 24. Quickly. Matthew 24. Let me show you where the same Greek word is found. This word, ready. Be ready unto every good work. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus here is describing the ultimate fall in 70 AD of the city of Jerusalem as well as the temple. He is preparing his apostles for that eventful day that would be occurring some 40 years from from Jesus uttering these words. In Matthew 24, look at verses 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. That's the same Greek word. He was telling his apostles, 70 AD is looming on the horizon. The city and the temple are going to be destroyed. And as the historical events will begin to march towards that fateful day when Titus, after a 3.5-year siege of the city, 42 months if you will, he will finally break into the walls, lower the walls, burn and lower the temple, topple over all the stones, I want you to be equipped and ready for that coming. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me show you another place where this word is used. 1 Peter chapter 3. And consider verses 15. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready, be prepared, be equipped always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness, meekness and fear. So, beloved, if you're a child of God here this morning and you're a member of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, you have another moral obligation resting on your shoulders. God expects you to know your Bible to such a degree that when someone should ask you, Jeff, Siobhan, Delbert, so-and-so, why do you have the hope that you do? Why do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God? Why do you believe that Jesus Christ did provide a once and once for all salvation on the cross? Why are you so confident that Jesus Christ is going to return again? You have a moral, spiritual obligation and duty to give that person a bona fide biblical answer. And the answer should never be, I don't know. I'll go ask my preacher. And what he says, I'll let you know. You're supposed to be able to give that answer. And guess whose responsibility it is to make you able to answer? That's my responsibility, in part. Well, I'll go back to Titus chapter 3. Notice verses 2. Verses 1 outlines at least three types of things that Christians are to do. Be subject to principalities and powers, and to obey the magistrates. That is your civil responsibility before the human government. And second, then thirdly, you are to be ready to every good work. Look at verse 2. Speak evil of no man, be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Verses 2 are some other fruits that you are to be bearing upon your tree. Notice verse 2. You are to speak evil of no man. Secondly, you're not to be a brawler. We got people today, we got young people today, especially in high school, they just look the wrong way at another person, and out come the fists. We're not to speak evil of another person. Secondly, we're not to be a brawler. We're not to be out there just waiting for someone to knock the 2x4 off your shoulder so you can give them a nice black eye. What else? Gentle. What else? Showing all meekness, not just to the brothers, but to all men. So can I offer to you here this morning that Titus chapter 3, listen to me, verses 1 and 2, is telling you examples of fruit that ought to be manifesting in your life. Maybe in your old days, maybe in those foolish days of Titus 3:3, maybe you were a brawler. Man, you were out there just looking for a good fight. And if the fight didn't come to you, you were the one that was willing to start it and to finish it. Maybe that's the old you. But now the grace of God has touched you, and now you have become a more gentle individual. You're able to take that power that you once used to hurt people, and that power has been restrained by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And now that power that was once used to inflict pain, God is able now to translate that power for you to get down on your hands and knees and mend those spiritual broken bones. That's a sign. That's an example of the change that Jesus Christ has now wrought in your life. Can you see what I'm getting at? Maybe in your past life, you were anti-government. You wanted to overthrow the government. You wanted to go to Washington, D.C. and just do 1776 all over again. You want to go out there and just tell those politicians something. You want to just simply, you know, beat them up and just degrade them with all the venom from your mouth because you hate the government because the government is so oppressive. And maybe it is. But now that the grace of God has touched you, you're no longer this hot-headed, socialistic activist who wants to overthrow everything. Now you're a gentle individual. I'm showing you an example of what it means to bear fruit. Now look at verses 3. Verses 3. Verse 3 is a contrast to our former pathway, our prior walk, our past journey in spiritual darkness and depravity. Look at it. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient. Children, if you're here this morning and your parents ask you to do something in the home and you do not obey your parents, that is sin. Children, if your parents tell you to do something and you do it, but you're huffing and puffing and you're whining and you're shaking your head and you're rolling your eyes and you're... that's sin. When your parents ask you, it's time for family devotions, and we're going to sit still, and we're going to give God His due, His reverence, and His glory. Oh, I don't want to do that now. I'm tired. I want to watch TV. That's sin. Well, beloved, that's what we used to be, disobedient. Then it says deceived. Deceived. There was a time and place in my former life when that priest gave me that round white wafer. I was deceived into believing that that was the very body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ going down my esophagus. I was deceived. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. Look at the end of verses 3 of Titus 3. What an ending. Not only were we hateful, but we hated each other. How do I know that there's been a transformation in my life? Once there was, where there was once hate, now there is love. And beloved, if you're here this morning, and God has taken away hate and envy, and jealousy, and spitefulness, and he has turned that around and made you into a loving, meek, and gentle, and tender, loving, compassionate saint. That's fruit. Fruit bearing, listen to this one, fruit bearing doesn't mean or is not just simply wrapped up in soul winning. There are some churches who think that bearing fruit is the fact that you led 50 souls to Christ this week. Well, then next week you go out there and you win 100 more. And if you don't make 100, you feel down and then dejected and you feel like a loser or you feel like you failed Christ. That's legalistic, man-made, traditional teaching. Beloved, bearing fruit is more than just leading someone to Christ. Bearing fruit is a husband who was once a hater, now loves his wife. Bearing fruit is a wife who did not want to be in subjection to her husband. Now she graciously, willingly, lovingly, and obediently subjects herself to her husband's authority. That's fruit. Saved children. How does a saved child know that they've been saved? They lovingly obey their mom and dad. They don't huff and puff no more. They willingly do it out of love and respect to mom and dad and their love and their respect and fear of God. Am I making it as clear as I can? Those are examples of fruits. Where once you had no desire to go to church, now there is this desire. Once when there was no desire to read and meditate upon the Bible because you thought the Bible was a bunch of foolishness, now there is this cultivated delight to be acquainted with Christ, to read His Word, to pray at His feet, and to worship with His people. That's fruit. Has there been that change in your life? If that is a change that describes you in some way, shape, form, or manner, then the grace of God has done a sanctifying work in your soul. That's fruit. That's fruit. Look at verses 4 and 6. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. There was a time when every saint who was here this morning was on that broad and spacious pathway leading to self-destruction. But then the grace and the mercy of Almighty God was shed upon you abundantly. There was a Christian that came into your life. There was a godly mom, a godly dad, or a godly friend, or a godly neighbor, or a godly co-worker, or a Christian who came into your life by God's direction and shared with you the truth, and God opened up your heart, and you graciously respond to the gospel. That's all done by God's grace. Notice, which he lavished. Listen, he lavished on us abundantly. Beloved, don't you, doesn't that not move you? Are we all bumps this morning? You and I were rebels. You and I were worms. You and I were the very enemies of God Almighty. And while we were in our sins, God chose to lavish on us his grace and mercy. Look at verses 5 and 7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. No man saves himself. No man seeks after God in and of themselves. No man turns to Jesus. Listen to me. Unless God first shines on you. That's humbling. It takes away all human effort and all human boasting. But my dear friends, look at verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If you're here this morning as a blood-bought, redeemed, sanctified sinner, now you have been made whole in Christ. You have an inheritance. Eternal inheritance that can never be taken from you, that will never rust or mold or turn cankerous. Should that not cause you to rejoice? Should that not cause you to desire, Lord, help me, cause me, create within me this desire to do that which is right and pleasing in your eyes? Beloved, is that not the least we can do in comparison to what Christ has done for us? He's not asking us to climb Mount Everest with both hands tied behind our backs. He's just asking us to bear fruit. And notice, he does all this provisions for us. He calls us. He redeems us. He saves us. He provides rivers of living water. All that he wants us to do is to beware of those who would divert us from the way and center and focus our attention upon his word and fall in love with him as we read his love letter which he wrote to us. You ever stop and think about that? That Bible is God's love letter to man. A love letter. But now in closing, let us now look very carefully at verse 8. For this verse forms an excellent cross-reference to last week's sermon touching Ephesians chapter 2 and 10. Consider what Paul writes unapologetically to Pastor Titus under divine inspiration. He calls it a faithful saying. Look at verse 8 now. As we begin to wind down, I now want to spend the remainder of looking at verses 8 and what it says. It says this, "This is a faithful saying." First, the word faithful means to be true and without error. So what I'm about to teach, what I'm about hopefully to expound to some degree, this one verse, this one little verse from God's Word, is unapologetically called by Paul a faithful saying. This is something that is true, something that has no error, something that is not mixed with some type of spiritual poison. Verses 8 is the solid truth of God's Word. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. The message of verse 8 is to be affirmed constantly to and for those who believe in God. Secondly, the word constantly. The word constantly here means to make sure and to assert strongly upon the mind. It means to assert strongly upon the mind. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 3. put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Titus was obeying verse 8. Paul here is telling Titus, take verses 8, and here's how it becomes translated. Paul is telling Titus to tell his congregation, you put the members of your church in mind constantly to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey the magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. This word constantly means to make sure to assert strongly upon the mind and hearts of those who believe. And in the Greek, it is in the intensive voice, meaning it reads not like this, and affirm constantly. In the Greek it says, and assert constantly. It's active and intensive voice in the Greek. The word is literally shouting at us with passion, pathos, and feeling. That's how it comes across in the Greek voice. It's very intensive. Titus was to affirm constantly. Constantly. What then is to be strongly asserted? Number one, believers in God are to be careful to maintain good works. Look at the word careful. The word careful comes from a word that means to be thoughtful, to think. It requires a conscious effort. A conscious effort. And therefore, beloved, the Christian faith is not mindless, let alone spineless. That word, careful, means that you and I, as believers, are to take thought and stock in what we do, what we say, how we live, and how we behave. There's to be a little bit of thinking behind the producing of fruit. There's to be a little bit of thinking involved behind the idea of bearing fruit. But he says, this is a faithful saying, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain. Look at the word maintain. The word maintain comes from a word that means literally to rule or to preside over. To rule or to preside over. So you put all these definitions and the very voice and the very tone behind some of these words, and here's what you get. All those who profess belief or faith in God have a duty to be actively engaged in performing and producing good works which God and God's applied love, mercy, and grace and salvation expects. I'll read that again. All those who profess belief and faith in God have a duty to be actively engaged in performing and producing good works which God and God's applied love, mercy, and grace in salvation expect. Now this may offend many, but it's the truth of both Scripture and salvation. Now look at verse 8 again. This is a true saying, and these things I, Paul, will that thou, Titus, affirm passionately and convincingly, that they who claim to believe in God might be thoughtful, mentally prepared, to rule or to preside good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So, beloved, have I convinced you from Scripture that if you are a child of God, you are to bear fruit? And in our very text, by way of application, he gives us a few ideas of how to manifest those good fruits. Be subject to principalities and powers. Obey the government. Be ready, be prepared, be equipped to every good work. So one aspect of bearing good fruits, in order for you to be equipped and in order for you to be ready to perform good works, you have to be a teachable person. Someone tells me that they're a saint. I'm a Christian. I accepted Jesus when I was 15. And now they're 45 years old. And you attempt to share the truth with them. And they balk, and they reject, and they go off in a tantrum. That's not being ready, equipped, and prepared to perform good works. That type of individual, you kind of put off to the side and put a big question mark over their head. But if you're here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, and there's at least a willingness and an eagerness and a desire to be taught, and as painful as that might be at times, and we're going to follow truth wherever truth takes us, and that might be painful and humbling. And some of this truth may force you and I to give up some old bad habits that we thought weren't bad, but maybe they are bad. And for the love of Christ and for the love of my brother and sister, I will basically forego those privileges and maybe those freedoms. But I'm willing to be taught Scripture that I think that God has done a gracious work in your soul. And then in verses 2, speak evil of no man. Don't be a hothead. Don't have the gloves on. Don't go around with a 2x4 with a sign on your face. I dare you to knock off the 2x4. Be gentle and be meek unto all men. Those are some examples I want to leave to you for this coming week. I want to leave this challenge, not just for this week only, but the rest of our lives. Learn to be in subjection. Your boss may be cantankerous. Your boss may be very unreasonable. Well, guess what? You're not the boss. He or she is. If you don't like the boss, you have several options. Quit. Go on unemployment. The government can print a lot of money. Or go find yourself another job. But if you're willing to stay under his or her authority, then you have to submit. Wise, if you're here this morning and you think that your husband's not wise enough and not smart enough, fine, you married him. But in that marriage contract, according to God, you have a moral and a spiritual obligation to submit to his authority. And that submission doesn't mean that you're a slave, it doesn't mean that you're a doormat, and it doesn't mean that your husband goes around with one eye in the forehead barking orders. Husbands, as the spiritual head of your home, you have a responsibility to lead your family in Bible devotions and leading them in prayer. And being that spiritual head of your home, to be that spiritual fortress that your wife and your children can flee to. Because in many instances, my dear Christian man, you may be the one that has to apply that spiritual medicine to fix those broken spiritual bones. Especially for your little children who go out in this mean world. Be careful about not speaking evil about other individuals. That's so easy to do. Someone wrongs you and I the wrong way, it's very easy to go around smearing and slandering and saying half of a truth. Secondly, don't be a brawler, but be gentle and showing meekness unto all men. And as you do those things, my dear brothers and sisters, all that is nothing more but you translating or manifesting your Christian life before the world. That's what I'm advocating, and that's what I'm encouraging you. And Paul has told Timothy to tell me, I'm supposed to put you in mind of these things. And it's a faithful saying, and I have a responsibility to affirm them constantly, that if you and I claim to be believers in God, that we are to be thoughtful and mindful to perform good works. Because God the Holy Spirit says in closing, it is good and profitable unto men. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before Thee to acknowledge that in the best of our days, and in the best of our acts, and in the best performance of these good works, that there still resides sin within us. So, Father, I pray on the behalf of all of us as a collective body of saints that you would help us and teach us and to help us to be put into mind to be in subjection to those people who are above us, those who are in positions of authority, that we would submit ourselves to them, that we would obey the magistrates. Help us, Lord, to be gentle and meek. Teach us, Father, not to speak evil of anyone, not to go around and to use our tongue as a weapon. But, Father, may we use our tongue and our hands to minister grace and life to the hearer. And, Father, I hope and pray that your people here this morning would now see the importance and the non-negotiableness in this concept of bearing fruit. Father, help us to bear fruit. Help us to show the world that we are truly your disciples because we're willing to love you. And in that love, you told us, if you truly love me, Christ said, you will keep my commandments. We also pray for your traveling mercies, for those who must go home, those who are not feeling well, those who are under the weather. Father, I pray your healing hand upon them. And Father, may you have mercy and grace once again upon our nation as the Congress is about to do a very important vote this day. Father, we pray that you would frustrate the devices and the schemes of those who work by evil, conniving, backdoor policies. And may truth reign. In Christ's name, amen.